Good morning, friends. Our scripture reading for today is found in Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 12. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of the slavery. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Tim, and I have the honor to pastor here at Mars Hill. So welcome to you, especially if this is your first time in a long time. It's really, really, really good to be with you. I don't know if you can cast your memories back before digital currency. This weekend, I think one of my kids asked if they could have a Venmo account. This is a hard no. But prior to that, we would often bless one another with physical monetary things like checks or cash. And often, if you were in my childhood era, these could be given to you at a birthday party, but they would come in a sleeve of sorts. I think they called it a card. And sometimes people would put really meaningful things on the card. But what I would do, I'm ashamed to say this, I would kind of like get the card out of the envelope so quickly, as I did probably on my 12th, 13th, 14th, and 15th birthday, and I would just kind of like shake it out like this to see if any cash came out. And I'm sad to say that this happened all too often. And it is so easy, as I would grab this cash, it is so easy to really take the gift and not pay any attention to the giver. In fact, one of these birthdays of mine, my mom had to look at me from across the room and say, "You read that card out loud." Because what I didn't realize was that the cash wasn't the real gift, right? It was my grandparents who took the time to write something really substantial and to bless me with something that wasn't just a transaction. It wasn't about the money. But the gift was really an avenue to connection with the giver. And I forgot that so often. And I have a hunch that I'm still forgetting it, and maybe you are too. So we pick up our story today as we move through the Old Testament, not just the Old Testament, but the Pentateuch, these first five books of the Bible. Israel has come out of slavery. They've been wandering in the desert. And our scene today happens in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where they are overlooking the promised land. It's about 40 years after they'd sent some spies into the promised land. And the people were like, no, we can't go there. We can't take it. We can't actually go there. We're afraid. And so God says, the majority of you aren't actually going to make it in, including Moses, the leader. He actually can't go in. His lack of faith and disobedience is saying this is actually a consequence. And so, yet Moses is overlooking the land. Here we got a picture here of a rendering, or maybe a snapshot. Somebody could have taken it and hid it for a bunch of years. And they're overlooking this land that they've been promised. And behind this figure, presumably Moses, are all the people gathered. All the young people are going to make it into the land. They're going to be led in very soon. And so what Moses does is he gathers them and he gives them the whole story once again. Deuteronomy, as it begins, is this long speech of Moses recounting how we left Egypt, how God brought us out and God fed us and met us and formed us and blessed us and gave us these commandments, this law by which to live. And then Moses, as Bennett referenced, speaks over them the Shema, this famous text, "Hear, O Israel, hear and do what is put in front of you." And immediately following that, we get our small section today. After the Shema, says this: when the Lord your God brings you into this land that is ahead of you, A land with large flourishing cities that you did not build and houses filled with all kinds of things that you did not provide and wells you didn't dig and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. These gifts are coming, but be aware. When you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. As if telling them that this future is ahead of you, these gifts are on the horizon, figuratively and literally, and yet they're meant to draw you closer to the giver because he recognized that it's easy to forget where this actually comes from, who this actually comes from. They're at a transition point in history, in their entire life, where life will no longer be the same. In some ways, we see this, that they will never be fed manna again. This daily provision of the Lord. The tabernacle actually shifts. Moses won't be there as their leader anymore. They're at a very critical point. Presumably, it's these younger people who are recognizing that life will never be the same. And so out of a sense of loss and a sense of anticipation, Moses' encouraging words, which are both invitation and warning, do not forget the Lord your God. Now, why? Just to remember? But what happens if you do forget? We get a little bit of that in the coming chapters. Actually, chapter 8, just flip the page if you're tracking along. We get these texts where it kind of gets fleshed out a little more. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Here's a clue. You're reading along. You're like, oh yeah, he's talking about that same thing he was just talking about. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build houses and settle down and your herds and flocks grow and your silver and gold increase and it's multiplied, let's do a little time out here. This is not like the promise of a prosperity gospel. This is not like do this and you get this. God is saying to these people, when things go well for you, it's not this will happen and I'm promising you this amount or this thing or if you send in this amount of money. No, it doesn't work that way. But God is promising them a good future. And when it happens, when you're multiplied, your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord. These good gifts that are meant to bring connection, communion with the giver, also bring distraction and pride, and a sort of amnesia. That we can be so enamored with all the good things that we forget where they came from and actually where we came from. It continues here a couple verses later. You may say to yourself, my power and strength, the strength of my hands, produce this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. It's really tempting, isn't it, to maybe browse your LinkedIn account or your CV or check out like how it's going at the bank or the credit union or whatever it is. Look around the things that you've accumulated and think, look at what I've done. And I think this is spoken to a whole nation because it's a universal thing that actually goes around, encompasses all incomes and statuses to say, this is a temptation for all of us to say, look at what I have become. Look at what I have made and earned. And this text is pointing to a different and deeper reality. That these are instead gifts, and we should not confuse them, the having of these things, with a sense of being close to God. So we get this is a quote from Ellen Davis. She writes this book, Wondrous Depth. She's talking about the Old Testament. Scripture forces us to admit precisely as religious people that we are very often self-deceived about our closeness to God. as if we can look around us and see the things, the gifts, and equate them with closeness to the giver. It's not the things that bring us into that kind of communion, but our perspective on these things, indeed our communion with God. And so we look at these texts and we ask the question that we've been kind of poking at all summer. One of them is, who are we to become in light of this reality? I think this moment in Deuteronomy invites us to consider this both as warning and invitation. Warning to say, if you do forget, if the gifts give you a type of amnesia and you forget who you are and where they came from, I think we become just like these folks, prideful, selfish. Because if we earned them, we need to keep them. We need to hold them. We need to hoard them. We need to protect them in a particular way. But if these are gifts, and this is the invitation, we are to become a people who are humble, knowing that we've only participated most of the time without knowing with God in these things. We have been the recipient of good gifts. We have been the recipient of things that have been built by others. So we therefore can be humble. We can also become courageous. This section of Deuteronomy, and you continue to read forward in the scripture, is filled with this: be strong and courageous, right? Maybe you've heard this. There's a courage knowing that because you have been given everything, it's not yours to lose. And so how can these gifts of God offer us a posture of courage in the world? To be able to follow in faith where God is calling us, knowing that life as a gift has been given, and you can't lose it in the same way you can an idea or a thing or a penny in your pocket. We also get to become generous in light of this. There's countless stories in literature and in life about those who have held on to the things that they were meant to give away. I think about the parable Jesus tells about the young man who had been forgiven his debts. And then yet the first thing he does after he'd been given this gift is go find the one who owes him just a few dollars and says, give that to me immediately or you're going to get thrown into jail. So we get to be formed as people who are generous because God has given us good gifts. There's a quote that I love from St. Ignatius of Loyola. It goes like this: all things in life are gifts of God, given to us so that we might know God more deeply and make a return of love more quickly. That is a shift from thinking about things as both mine or earned or as simply objects or instruments, to thinking all things in life, all things we encounter, people, places, things, problems, conundrums, are avenues to deeper connection and repentance and return to union with God. All things that we have been given and that we encounter are invitations to a deeper walk with God. It is possible to temporarily enjoy these good gifts without any gratitude to the giver. To get my stack of cash and checks on my birthday unaware of who gave them to me and why, simply because I love shaking the envelope. And forget that I'm living in a much larger story. And so I wonder if this text challenges us to begin to shift our own perspective as well. Not that perspective shift is the gospel, we'll get there, but But we begin to shift our attention, begin to change the lenses through which we are seeing what we have, what has been promised, what's around us, and what we encounter. And so I wonder, as we're thinking about this together, what are the avenues for connection and communion that are in front of you right now? If all things can be seen as gifts of God given to us so that we may know God more deeply, what avenues for connection are in front of you right now? Think of the people of Israel in this moment overlooking a new season and a new reality. Many of us are on the cusp of another school year, whether teaching, working, moving in, new dorms, new classes, new shoes if you're lucky. They're coming up. Some of you may be on the cusp of a work transition, a relational move, a commitment that's in front of you. And I wonder if this is a moment to begin to reframe what's ahead in light of gifts from a good giver meant to connect you more deeply with the heart of God. If that's kind of the lenses for the journey that God wishes to put on Israel as they see the landscape ahead of them, full of potential and promise, are they going to be a people who are distracted and therefore holding tightly to the gifts that are given, or are they going to be someone who sees these things as gifts, even the challenges? Maybe the flip side of that question for us today is, what are you tempted to say is just yours? Or maybe you do. Maybe I do. Look at what I have done. What are those things in your life? Look at what I've accomplished. And I wonder if the Spirit is calling you to a reframe, to say, do not forget the Lord your God who brought you to where you are, who has given you the strength and the invitation to participate with God in these things. These gifts are meant to connect us with the giver. Relational union is at the heart of these good gifts, inviting us to the with God life. Life with God. I had a chance earlier this year to teach some courses at Western Theological Seminary, which is really a neat thing. Also trying to navigate online learning was not as cool as in the classroom, but whatever, it was a really neat experience. And one of the things I loved the most was getting to sit with students who, I mean, really ranged anywhere from like 22 to 52 in this case, and sit with them in discernment conversations about what's next. Oftentimes, this seminary experience for them is kind of one of those mountaintop moments to say, here's what could be next. And I remember sitting with one student, and she said, I am having a hard time discerning what to do next. And in front of her were these options. One was the dream job. I got to move and take this job. It's going to pay well. It's like everything I've prepared for on paper. Second option was the job that connected with the heart. This is the thing I'm passionate about. It doesn't make as much money. It doesn't do this and doesn't do that, but it's really where I want to be. And then there is the third option, which was to return home and take care of her great aunt who was slowly deteriorating. What do I do? What do I do? And there are those conversations you have where there are options you just, like, that's not right. That's not the right one. This was not that conversation. There was no clear answer except for, wherever you go, do it with God. Moses isn't standing on this mountain saying, this is exactly the thing you will do, but offering them a posture and a perspective to say, wherever you go, whatever you encounter, when the cities and wells and vineyards, wherever, are in front of you, you do that with God. In communion with the giver is how we interact with the gifts. Later in this book that we love, at the end of the Gospels, there's another line that sounds very similar to this. Surely I am with you always. In fact, it's similar enough that it's another group of young people who are gathered on a mountaintop looking at what is ahead, the horizon of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. It's Jesus' disciples who are recognizing that this too is a turning point moment for them, where what was will not be what's ahead, where the way in which they walked in daily communion with the bread of life in Jesus, much like the manna in the desert, is not going to be there. In fact, Jesus ascends soon after this, and Jesus has also given them a great gift of the Holy Spirit and sending them on their way and saying, I will be with you. It's in these mountaintop moments where God calls us up to say, this is what could be ahead of you. I will be with you and I will bless you. These gifts are for you. And therefore, then what is the posture? It's to let the gifts connect you with the giver. To live in the with God life. And so I wonder if a text like this is set here in this moment, actually on this particular day for you, to invite you to look ahead. What's on the horizon for you? And then how then do we practice gratitude to the giver of the good gifts as we look ahead? How do we not forget the Lord our God? We get this admonition quite often all the way through Deuteronomy, and it keeps going to say, do not forget, remember the Lord your God. And eventually, you begin to see that these are all tied to particular places and practices. Some of them are disguised as like arcane laws, like don't eat shellfish and do this kind of offering, but for us, I wonder what the parallel path is. Where in our life do we practice gratitude to the giver of good gifts? We have a way that's right in front of us at the table. That's one way. But I wonder if you work your way through your schedule, where do we practice that kind of gratitude to not forget the Lord? Or what might those things be? Is it a journal? Is it generosity? Is it giving away the gifts that have been given to you? What a great thing. Is it inviting and opening your home? Is it changing the way we respond when people make comments about our things? There's a young man I know, he's a senior in college this year, and whenever I compliment him on his great abilities, skills, whatever, you know, the way he's making his way in the life, he just says, look at God, look at God. And I'm as cynical as the next person, and sometimes I'm like, is he just saying that? But I wonder if the way we respond to people pointing out blessing and gift in our lives also does form us for the road ahead, to simply say, bless the Lord, look at God, thanks be to God. I had a chance to connect with somebody last week who's done really well in multiple businesses. And never once in the couple hours we talked was it, look what I had built. No, it was simply, we've been really blessed. There's a humble posture that we are called to that's contagious in our classrooms, in our hallways, in our homes, in our church. Because as Moses points the people ahead to the promised land, he's also knowing that they're not simply there to occupy it, but to be a people of blessing. to give generously, to offer hospitality. That is where this story is going. And so I invite you to consider these simple things from a text like this. How do we look ahead well? How do we not forget the Lord our God? How do the gifts that we have been given or will be given connect us to the giver? That is who we remember every time we encounter a good thing, especially things that were just given to us and we did not build or dig or earn or buy, but what has been purchased and given to us. And that is the thing we have a chance to remember right here. In fact, one of the key words around this table historically and theologically is remembrance, to not forget the good gifts of God. We talk about this as the gifts of God for the people of God. We're talking about a story that's ending the manna in the wilderness as daily provision, about Jesus who is the bread of life, Jesus who gives himself as a gift for the world, the one who didn't even consider his own life to be held onto, but gives it away generously because it is a gift. And so this table can form us and inform us and send us into the world. And so it's our prayer that as we take in these gifts, that God would connect us more deeply with God the giver and then offer us as gifts to the world as well. That we actually get to embody this story at this table in this time in the world. So let's get curious together about how God is forming us in this way. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Would you pray with me? Lord, how right and good and joyful a thing it is that in all times, in all places, on all vistas, in all mountaintops, in all seasons, as we look ahead and in this very moment, that we get to give thanks to you. For you are God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, the giver of all good gifts. So therefore, we praise you. We praise you. Thank you. We join our voices and our hearts with the hymns of the angels and archangels who proclaim your glory and all the company and host of heaven. We say, holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So Lord, we ask that you would send your spirit upon these simple elements, upon this cup that we bless together and the bread that we break together, and that you would make of it the communion of the body of Christ. Would you bring us into a deeper understanding and encounter with your transforming love and grace so that these gifts would connect us with you, the giver, for the sake of the world. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. And so it was Jesus at another turning point at the table, the night in which he was betrayed, when he takes the disciples, he gathers them around, and he begins the meal. He takes the bread, and after he'd given thanks for it, he breaks it. He says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my gift for you. Do not forget the Lord." And after they'd eaten together, Jesus takes the cup. He says, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Saying, this is the same covenant renewed that I made with my people centuries earlier. Let this be the way which you do not forget the Lord. And so, family, we gather around this table. In particular, we have two other tables where you can come and take and eat. All the elements are allergen-free. You can come forward and be served. We have prayer walls, which I wonder if today would be a place to simply give gratitude for the gifts of the giver. To not forget the Lord, to recount the gifts of God, as well as our prayer requests, and know that our staff prays for you. I'll be in the back with a prayer name tag. I would love to pray with you during this time as we sing and remember and rehearse this great story, which we say in these simple phrases and we live out at this table and every day that we continue to minister in the world. We say this together, that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. So it's the gifts of God for the people of God. Come, receive who you are, the body of Christ.